Well, Proverbs 17, beginning in verse 4. I have four Proverbs for us this morning. Hopefully, we can get through them. 17:4, the one who pays attention to wicked lips is an evildoer. One who listens to a destructive tongue is a liar. 5, the one who mocks the poor person reproaches his maker. The one who rejoices over calamity will not escape punishment. 6, the splendid crown of the ages is to see your children's children, and the glorious crown of children is their father's. 7, excellent lips are not fitting for a fool. How much more unfitting lying lips for a nobleman? Okay, here's what I think these proverbs are saying. This is the way I'm going to teach them. 17:4, the wise know what to say and who not to listen to. The wise know what to say and who not to listen to. Here is 5, kindness, meekness, humility, the daily skills to be practiced. Kindness, meekness, humility, the daily skills to be practiced. 6, wisdom is the building block of the family and society. Wisdom is the building block of the family and society. And 7, righteousness fits in every setting. Righteousness fits into every setting. Wickedness corrupts every occasion. Wickedness corrupts every occasion. Okay, here is our text this morning. The one who pays attention to wicked lips. Both lines of this proverb, line 1 and line 2, are an observation and evaluation of both ourselves and of others. This is a description of the fool and his communication, both lines. One is an evil doer, the other one is a liar. This opening phrase, who pays attention or who regards, we've had this phrase really 2 times in the Proverbs. The first, chapter 1, verse 24, it's found in the context of wisdom calling out in the streets, in the public square, to gain attention to the people who would be passing through. The call was rejected. No one paid attention. No one, and here's your word that's used in our proverb, 17:4. Regarded. And the second is Proverbs 2:2, which is in the context of the parents giving instruction to the child to follow their counsel. The Bible. Remember, there were no Bibles back then. So everything was transmitted orally from parent to child, orally. And that was the setting for Bible study within the family. Parents giving instruction. Skills passed down to families orally. Here's what the text says. Regard our words, say the parents. Pay attention. Literally, it means to incline the heart. Listen, open up your soul to what we're saying. The New American Standard, make an ear attentive. Here, the attentiveness is in the form of a behavior pattern. You listen, and then therefore you walk. Now think about this with me for a moment. To be attentive to the wicked's mouth, one has to stop. One has to engage. One has to lock in to the communication of the fool, the wicked. That's all the things that the woman did in the garden. When the serpent was speaking to her, she was attentive. She was attentive to the person or to the enemy that questioned God's word. Now, that's our starting point, God's word. It is either authoritative or it's not. It is either the truth or it's not. There's no in between. If someone questions the reality of God and the reality of His revelation, I have no place to start with you in communicating. You have to accept that He is authoritative over your life. Then we can pursue a conversation. Apart from that, we're just wasting our time. Now, that's the idea of what the parents are saying to the child. Be attentive to our words. Be open to our words. Now, the wicked here, these malevolent lips, literally, they do evil, they do injury, they do wrong. This is what Abimelech and his commander of forces, Genesis chapter 26, say to Isaac. Genesis 26, it's a marvelous story of the meek inheriting the earth. There was hostility of the people of Gerar toward Isaac, the son of Abraham. They confiscated Abram's old wells, which is like confiscating a gold mine, really. A water well was what kept you alive. Not only that, but when Isaac would dig a well and find water, they'd steal that too. A lot of hostility. And what did Isaac do? Did he have a gunfight at the OK Corral? Let's meet at high noon? No. He just moved away in meekness. Remained quiet. Moved out. And there was something else in the story that you see studded throughout the narrative. Wherever he went, he found water. That was God's blessing upon his life. He was prospering it in his way, bringing blessing to him. And that's what began to worry the people at Gerar, because you see, a man that finds water has great power. He has great power among people. Remember, one water well can start a city out there in that land, in that ancient world. And so Genesis 26, these pagan Canaanites, the ruler, Abimelech, he came out with his commander of forces with a peace treaty. Now I always try to emphasize to young businessmen, look, here's your job. You remain faithful to the Lord today, one day at a time. That's all you think about. One day at a time. And the game will come to you. You don't have to look for it. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to find it. God will bring it to you. He will open all the doors and He will place you where He wants to place you. The game of life will come to you. And that's exactly what we see with Isaac. Here he is practicing meekness, and suddenly, here comes the king of Gerar with a peace treaty in his hand. And Isaac's first words were, "Why have you come to me since you've been so hostile to me?" It's a total surprise to him. So you can't make the phone ring. Only God can make the phone ring. So just be faithful. God knows where you are and He knows where to find you. Now, specifically, in this story, it is a great example to us of not responding to an evil tongue or an evil action against you. Stay silent. Keep your answers soft, say the Proverbs. The apostles, as it depends on you, you be at peace with all men. That's pretty plain. Oh, if I live like that, I'll get killed. No, if you live like that, you'll have a giant in your dugout. The Lord Himself, He knows how to take care of you. He knows how to defend you. And he can do a much better job than you can ever do for yourself. Now, Isaac. Isaac plays meek, and here's the king of Gerar in Genesis 26, 29. They say to him, "We've come out with this treaty that you will do to us," and here's our word from Proverbs 17, 4, "no evil." Well, what ever gave you the idea I was going to do anything evil to you? But you see, that's the insecurity of the unrighteous. You think they've got all the answers? They've got no answers. All they've got is themselves. You have wisdom. Don't harm us. Don't hurt us, they say. This destructive tongue, interestingly, is in the plural. So it's not one voice, it's many. Everything is aimed to harm or to hurt. David says, Psalm 38, verse 12, "Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek to injure me have threatened destruction, plotting deceit all day long." God, sounds like our national media against our present administration. They can't do anything right without somebody carping, criticizing. Now, the proverb is plainly saying those who pay attention to such speech, they themselves, now this is the insight to the proverb that surprised me, they themselves become evildoers by listening to it, by giving heed to it. We don't pay attention to such speech. And here's a text that supports that. Same idea. Matthew 26, 60. Two false witnesses came forward to the Sanhedrin to testify against the Lord. These men were evildoers. But the Sanhedrin, the high court of Israel, they gave them a platform to listen to them. Slander our Lord Jesus. They were evildoers. And permitting them to speak, these high authorities became wicked as well. Now just remember this with the proverb. The skill for living is wise speech, wise communication, and the wisdom to know what to listen to is an equal skill. Make that your 2020 resolution. Here's five. The one who mocks the poor person reproaches his maker. The one who rejoices over calamity will not escape punishment. In 17:1, we were taught the value of dry bread. Remember? Dry bread was better than a giant mansion and a big elaborate dining hall. All of that. Here's another picture. This proverb. 5. It's the mocker pictured in his or her behavior. It's the verb form of the word mocker. So this is the mocker's activity. It's action. And it's used 12 times in the Old Testament just that way. Used to assail, used to treat another with ridicule or contempt. It's very interesting in Proverbs 1:26. Wisdom itself, the skill for living, the voice of God mocks the fool because he refused to listen. And then suddenly he finds he's in the midst of the fruit of his own destruction. Proverbs 1:26, wisdom says, "I'll laugh at your disaster. I will mock." That's our word. In its action, when calamity overtakes you. Interestingly, God does it again to the wicked world. He does it in Psalm 2 and verse 4. "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs." That's your New American Standard. It's our word to mock. Here's the parallel to that mockery. In line two, it's rejoicing. Of course, it's insincere. It's his own form of mockery. Let me give you an illustration of the way it's used, and you'll never forget it. Genesis 31:27, Laban has chased down Jacob as he is going back into the land, and now they have their meeting. And they're going to end the meeting by having this big stack, heap of stones, and having some form of a family treaty with it. But here's the way that conversation opens. I think it's very interesting. Genesis 31:27, Laban says, "Why did you secretly deceive me and did not tell me that you were leaving?" Now, the first thing that strikes me is the word "why." Because I often find this among the wicked. They always begin with a question. It puts you on the defensive, and now you're answerable to them. You don't have to answer to them. Jacob didn't have to answer to him. God told him, pack up, get back to the land. That's the only authority that really mattered. But Laban wants to put himself in control of this conversation. So he puts Jacob on the defensive. "Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and didn't tell me?" Now listen to the purpose clause of that comment, because it amplifies our word to rejoice in the proverb. He says, "Why did you secretly deceive me? Because you see, I intended to send you away with joy." That's our word in our proverb. Rejoicing. And he goes on, "I wanted to have singing and tambourines and harps." You got to be kidding me. "Laban, last time you broke out two tambourines was when you sold your daughters to me, and I worked 7 years apiece for them. You had your hand in my pocket ever since I've known you. Don't tell me about your tambourines and harps." But that's the word. What an insight to this word rejoicing. See, it's mockery. Now here, rejoicing, celebrating in the proverb over calamity. We studied this word out before too. It's the idea of the word is perishing. The Hebrew lexicon says to be burdened, so burdened with trouble, so much pressure pushed down on you. That's calamity. It's often used in the scriptures, the fate of the wicked. I've referenced for you in the past Psalm 52, David's prophetic psalm against Doeg the Edomite, who with his own sword slayed all of the priests of Nob. And when Abiathar told David about that, he penned Psalm 52 and gave prophetic words to this man in his life. He says in the end that he is going to be so disfigured by what God is going to do with him that you're not going to be able to tell if he's a human or he's an animal or what he is. That's how bad that prophecy is. But here's what David says. "See the man who would not make God his refuge," he says, "but he trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others." God, what an epitaph of that for a life. You grew strong by destroying others. And David said, for that fate, it's going to be so traumatic, no one will even be able to figure out what you were. Here's our proverb. It's used in the same way. The arrogant rich with power over the rest of us that, you know, shop at Walmart. "See, this fool in his behavior has no sympathy. watching, even rejoicing in others' misfortune. Now look back in line one. Here's the insight of skill. The word is to reproach. Insults is your English Standard Version. Taunts, the New American Standard, shows contempt, says your NIV. It's mocking gestures. It's derisive words. That is reproach. And interestingly, it is used more in the Old Testament in one chapter than any other place. 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. David and Goliath. That's where that word is used more than any other place. 5 times it's used, the word reproach. David comes upon the scene and he hears this giant taunting the men of Israel. And David says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that would defy?" That's our word, reproach. Reproach the armies of the living God. You see, the arrogant think, well, here's the insight. Look at the proverb again. The arrogant think that they're doing it to the poor, reproaching them. But in fact, they're doing it to the poor's creator, God Himself. He made the poor. He made them for His own glory. They're in His image. He's their maker. And He chose that very station in life to come and live among us. So the arrogant, says the proverb, their future is sealed in doom, punishment. That's the word will. It's a future certainty. He will punish the wicked and the arrogant for their attitude, which is aimed at Him. They mock the poor. Now, as I was studying this proverb out, I could begin to think about Job. And I thought about it, and God put into my mind something I'd never thought about before. Job, who represents a standard of righteousness that few men could ever say they obtain. Any one of you men in here want to have a walk with Job? Read Job 31. See how long you last. It'll exhaust you. His own standard of personal righteousness. Now what I got to thinking about was at the end of the book, you know, the Lord God, He had listened to all this. He saw all of Job's sufferings, brought it all about. And He settles the whole matter at the end of the book. One of the ways He does that is to rebuke Job's friends. Remember? They had carped and criticized him up and down. "You're a great sinner." That was their theology. "You're suffering. You're a great sinner. And you won't admit it. And that's why you've had this calamitous life." That was their argument. Well, God said, "You know what? You don't know me. You don't understand me. And you read this whole situation entirely wrong. And for that, you're going to die." Now, those are men who claim to fear God. And I'm sure that that got their undivided attention instantly. But God said, there's one way out, one door out. Prayer for Job. Think about that. These consistent carping friends, belittling, gouging, criticizing. And now they're dependent upon the great man to look up. They're dependent upon the great man opening his mouth toward God. Job, so much greater man than I am, I wouldn't have done a thing. But Job is righteous. He disadvantages himself to advantage others. And so here it is. He did pray. And in kindness, in his attitude, those men whose lives hung by a thread, he prayed for. And in so doing, he encapsulated for us the Lord Jesus himself. Luke 6:28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And that was Job. And that's what he did. And that made him great. And that's the proverb. Here's 6. The splendid crown of the ages is to see your children's children. We have seen an old age blessing before. That was 1631. It was the gray hair, of which I have very little. Here is another crown that God gives us, grandchildren. Old age blessing, children's children. Last Saturday, I drove up to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I was with my grandchildren. And they worked me like Bordenhouse pie. Take us to the arcade. Daddy takes us to the arcade all the time. So we go to the arcade. What I didn't know and what they didn't tell me is Daddy takes you to the arcade on Tuesday night when Mommy has her meeting. And therefore, there is no one at the arcade. When I walk in at 2 o'clock on Saturday afternoon, there are 300 children in the arcade. I have a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old, and they are going this way. And the bells and the whistles and the balls, and I am 45 minutes, I'm an exhausted man. This is my old age blessing. What Jacob experienced was his grandchildren in a great blessing. We know that scene. It's the adoption of Ephraim and Manasseh. 48:11, Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again, and behold, God has let me see your children also. There it is. That's the proverb. Your children's children are God's blessing upon your life. I had a dear friend who's now with the Lord. He died of Parkinson's disease. And on his last birthday, we had a big get-together. I brought a big cake. And at the appropriate time, as he's sitting in a chair, all of his grandchildren came and put this cake on his lap. And we took all these pictures, and he's surrounded by his children and his grandchildren. That's the picture here. That's the blessing. This man argued before the Supreme Court of the United States. This man was a very famous, well-known oil and gas attorney. But that was the blessing that God gave him. And I thought to myself, frame this up. Don't miss it. This is it. You see, families are the building block of society. That's what God has been teaching us in this book of Proverbs. Remember Proverbs 4? You remember it? No, you don't remember it. Let's go back and look real quick. Proverbs 4:3. Look, here it is. 3 generations. Look at this. When I was a boy... What's that? That's second generation. When I was a boy in my father's house, who is that? That's first generation. Still tender and an only child to my mother, he taught me, he said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commands, and live. Now, look at verse 5. Here's the third generation. Verse 5, from grandfather's mouth to his son's mouth, which was this man's father, his mouth, and now to the grandson's ears, third generation. You see that? And here's the message. Get skill. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Don't forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. Mouth. Whose mouth? The grandfather's mouth. The first generation. The fear of the Lord is passed down from one generation to another to another. Now let me ask you, where are you with your children? Your grandchildren don't have a chance in this wicked society if you don't speak. It's incumbent upon you as parents, as grandparents. Godless families collapse. Don't you know that? Of course you know that. You have godless children and they bring to parents the promises of Proverbs. Heartbreak. Heartache. You're not from a Christian home? Nor was I. Raised a nominal Methodist. What do you do? I didn't have a role model. But I knew the Scriptures, so I started my own line. Line up on me. And now I have three generations. My children, my grandchildren. Here we go. Look at this second line. Their great desire is to crown you. That's God's desire for you as well. The blessing of God will come upon you as you instruct your children and your grandchildren in the Scriptures. It's a wicked world out there. It's far more wicked than it was in my day growing up. We must speak. We must be engaged. Teach it. The Proverbs. Over and over. Again and again. And God will bless you for it. He'll bless you for it. You'll see your children's children. And what did John say? The greatest blessing that I have is to see my children walking in the truth. Now, you've been a good parent. You've been a great grandparent. And now you're ready to go home. Now you've done your job. And that's the proverb. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time to study your word today. Thank you for the hearts and minds of these people that come to hear your word at Believers Chapel, Dallas, Texas. What a place of testimony over the many decades. They've added so much to our lives, and they're part of this testimony, part of this facility, their faith in you. Lord, raise up a new generation, a younger generation, a faithful people to serve you, to live for you, build this church, and fulfill your purpose. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.